Well, good morning, dear ones. We continue our series, The Original Christmas Playlist, where over the last few weeks, we have been looking at some of the prophetic declarations and songs of some of the individuals on the first Advent and then Christmas. And today we are looking at perhaps one of my favorites, Mary's song, the Magnificat. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant in Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living Lord, we thank you for the ways that you meet with us, pursue us, and minister. And God, we thank you that even now when we gather here in this place, we are gathering in your presence. We thank you for the ways that your spirit shapes and forms and molds our hearts. And God, we pray especially for those this morning who walk into this place who are weary, burdened, broken. God, we pray that you would minister to them in special ways. God, we pray for those whose hearts are hardened this morning due to past wounds or pains. God, we pray that you would minister to and meet with them too. And God, we pray that we would be postured and surrendered in such a way that you would be able to freely move in our hearts and minds. God, we're open, we're ready, malleable. We love you, we praise you. And we thank you for your goodness to us in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We all love good news, don't we? But good news isn't always good news to everyone. Sometimes it's rather relative. A few months ago, for example, when the Dodgers and the Cubs played one another, someone said, "Did you hear the good news? The Dodgers won." Well, me, being from the city of Chicago, that wasn't great news to me. I was quite bummed and wanted to see the Cubs make it all the way again this year. Good news isn't always good news to everyone. It depends on the ones who are listening. In our text today, we see an announcement, an incredible, a stunning announcement of good news from Mary's Magnificat. But perhaps it's good news in an upside down sort of way. For some, it may not be great news. You see, the opening of our text brings us to an unwedded but betrothed, soon-to-be wife, teenage girl. And what is about to take place in this text is, of course, is this miraculous unfolding of God's plan of salvation to all of humanity. And Gabriel, an angel, greets Mary with announcement. He says to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored." And for those of us who knows how the story goes, it's interesting, isn't it, that he calls her favored. Favored to us means a good life. Favored to us means an easy life without obstacles, without barriers. Favored to us in our mind, in our worldly perspective, means a smooth sailing life, good social standing, wealth, health, and happiness. And yet Mary, with this greeting, yes, of course she is favored, but doesn't mean a life without obstacles or necessarily a smooth road. For she's about to have a baby out of wedlock. A baby who she will, of course, love, but will die a criminal's death on a cross. And so as the gospel so often teaches us, smooth sailing and prosperity and comfort aren't always the essence of God's blessing. And so Mary, when she is greeted by the angel, as so many often are, she's troubled, she's frightened, and the angel reminds her to not be afraid. And then he delivers this astounding news to her. She was going to have a baby. And this baby will be great. This baby will be the Son of God. This baby will offer salvation to all of humanity. He will be the Son of the Most High, and he will be named Jesus. And Mary, of course, the birds and the bees aren't matching up in her mind, and she asks, "How can this be? This is not possible." And the angel responds, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. This child is not going to be just any child, but this child is going to be the Son of the Most High." And soon Elizabeth, she's going to see this too, and she's going to confirm this. And then we see some reassuring words. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, as we'll see with Elizabeth, that a barren woman can have a child, that a virgin can have a child, and that God's plan of salvation does move into a broken and weary world. And so Mary responds with fierce obedience. "Yes, Lord, let this be. Yes, Lord, have your way." And of course, I'm sure as time passes, Mary does a lot of significant pondering. And one day she makes her way to Elizabeth's home. And Elizabeth declares she has no knowledge of this interaction with Gabriel. And yet she declares that she is blessed as the baby leaps in her womb. And she recognized through the power of the Holy Spirit that something incredible was happening in Mary. And in this amazing moment, Mary is just in awe and wonder, and she erupts in song, the Magnificat. And as she erupts in song, we immediately see her gratitude. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," she says. And she says, "He's been mindful of me. He saw me. He has seen me, this humble servant. God has seen me." And then she declares all of the many ways in which God's blessings are being poured out upon humanity. And she, of course, she responds from her own social status, we see. We've talked about this before, but Mary is a part of a class called the Anawim class, which means very poor. She was what was considered at the bottom of society, the poorest of poor. And she erupts in song from her own social standing that God has seen those who are hungry and their bellies will be filled. And she lifts up good news of those who are in this place or in this very particular social standing. She says, God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And all generations now will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things in me. He's performed mighty deeds. You can almost hear just how in awe she is. That the God of Jacob and the God of Israel, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God who heals, the God who rescues Israel, this God's plan is of salvation is unfolding right now. And she says, it's happening in me. It's happening in me. God's plan of salvation is happening in me. These amazing things are happening right here, right now, in and through me. The God who hears the cries and the aches from the people who are in exile. The God who brings righteousness and justice has seen me, has met with me here, and God is doing these things in me. And then, this is where things start to flip upside down, where one begins to wonder, is all of this good news? Of course, for Mary from the Anawim class, this is incredible news. But for those who are listening in, who might be in a different social status, might be wondering, is this good news for me? Yes, the goodness of God's plan is being revealed. Yes, God's activity, we are seeing that in incredible ways. But then she says that the powerful, they're going to be overthrown. And interestingly, of course, it sounds like this is the beginning of some sort of rebellion or war, doesn't it? But interestingly, this would come through the meekness of a child. And then she says, those who are proud, they're going to be scattered. Those who are powerful, they're going to be disposed. And those who are rich and wealthy, they're going to be sent away empty. Of course, those who are at the bottom of society and looking up, they see God's justice. They see God's plan of salvation unfolding, for they are no longer going to be hungry. God has at last seen them. So there's clearly, when you get into this text and you really begin to saturate on the Magnificat here, we see that there is definitely a bias, a preferential bias to the poor. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, now, Tara Beth, now you're just giving us a liberal reading. But I actually contend that this is quite the traditional reading. In fact, in Jesus' announcement in Luke chapter 4, as he declares there in the temple, he says, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. So what we come to discover then, which we should struggle with this. This should disrupt things a little bit. It's disrupting me a little bit. What we discover then is that the good news of the gospel doesn't necessarily support the status quo. It doesn't necessarily support our set worldview. Quite the opposite, in fact. So we have to wonder, especially those of us who are quite privileged and fortunate, as we hear these words about the powerful being scattered, the proud being scattered, the rich being sent away empty, we have to wonder, is this good news for me? Is this good news for you? Is this good news for us? Because when we look closely, we just begin to comb through these passages. See, it's not so much good news for those that are proud. It's not so much good news for those that rule. It's not so much good news for those who are high ranking. It's not so much good news for those who have more than enough. But instead, it's good news for those who are poor, the lowly, the humble, the weary, the hurting, those who are in bondage, those who are persecuted, and then, of course, those who call in the name of the Lord. Why? Why? It's because those who are poor and lonely and humble and weary and hurting and in bondage and without direction, it is those that recognize without that good news, without Jesus, there is no other way. For without Jesus, I will remain in this place of desperation. For without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, I will not be lifted up from the miry clay and I will stay in this place of bondage. Without Jesus, I have no chance for healing. For with Jesus, I have chance for reconciliation, deliverance, and belonging, wholeness, and salvation, and bread for today. Because the good news of Jesus is everything. It is hope, and without it, I am nothing. And you see, it's those who often have the plenty don't necessarily have the same posture of desperation. Perhaps in its, the good news is best heard from those who are desperate. And then, of course, the good news, it disrupts. It challenges the comfortable status quo. It should challenge the status quo in our own lives and in this very room. You see, it should be problematic for some of us. It should be problematic for those of us. It should be hard for those of us who have power, because Jesus may ask us to empty ourselves of power and give it away. It should be problematic or difficult or hard for those of us who have much, who are wealthy, because Jesus might ask us to live recklessly generous, to redistribute it. It should be problematic for those of us who are self-satisfied, because Jesus might disrupt that. You see, the good news is great news for those who are desperate and see that in Christ is the only way. And it also disrupts the status quo. Because here's the thing about this good news that causes Mary to erupt in song. It disrupts the status quo. It shines a bright light and it exposes all that is real. It exposes a bright light on all that is broken, crooked, and corrupt. And here's the thing that I hope that we recognize on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We're all broken, crooked, and corrupt. All of us. And the good news of the gospel shines that light bright and exposes all that is real. And see, perhaps this morning, you've come to believe that you're just fine. Good. That you are, in fact, okay. But what Mary's song reveals to us this morning is that the good news is for those who are needy, who recognize that Jesus is the only way to pull them up from the humble state and from the miry clay. For those who are needy know that there's only one way out of their desperate situation. See, the good news, it's good news for those who are broken and recognize that in Christ there is healing and wholeness. But it is not so much good news for those who declare, I've got this. It is good news for those who are sick and recognize that someday there will be a world of no more cancer, of no more heart disease, of no more sickness, and of no more tears. But it is bad news for those who say, I know how to help myself, I'm good. It is good news for the humble. It is bad news for the prideful, those who beat their chest. Look at all that I have acquired and accomplished. It is good news for those who are poor and are looking for how bread will come for tomorrow. And they know that Jesus is our daily bread. And it is bad news for those who are rich and want to acquire and accumulate all for themselves. Look at all that I have acquired. Look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all that I have achieved. I'm good. It's good news for those who are oppressed. It is bad news for the oppressor. It is good news for those who are wandering and lost in exile. And it is bad news for those who are prosperous and are quite happy at their state, looking down on the rest of the world and the rest of society. It is good news for those who are excluded. For somehow in Christ, we are included and we have a place to belong and a people to belong to. And we can call ourselves brother and sisters in Christ, but it is bad news for those who exclude us and them. It is good news for the needy. It is bad news for the contently full. It is good news for those who are suffering. It is bad news for the self-sufficient and powerful. Good for the desperate. Bad for those who trust in their own power. God, I need you. I'm just fine. God, I'm desperate for you. Look at all that I've created. God, I can't without you. I'm so powerful. God, without you, I am nothing. All that I have is everything. Do you see? And so I ask you again. It's a good news for you today. Are you able to receive the good news of Jesus with complete and utter humility and desperation, recognizing that Jesus is the only way? Are you able to hear it, or does it disrupt the status quo, and does it find itself with resistance? How do you hear this good news today? See if it shakes your status quo like it does mine. Perhaps there's something we can do, and that is humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Abandon this notion that I've got this. Abandon this self-sufficient, self-help posture, and recognize that if you have power, God's power is greater and is to be used in a self-emptying, giving away sort of way, just like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but lowered himself in the posture of a servant. My dear friend, Mandy Smith, author of The Vulnerable Pastor, writes about in her book the story of two mountaineers who climbed their way to a 21,000-foot mountain in the Andes Mountains. And just when they thought that they had reached the top victoriously, disaster struck. Simpson plunged to the side of the face of the mountain and into a crevice, broke his leg. But thankfully, at first, he was connected by a rope to his climbing partner there. But just when things seemed like they couldn't get any worse, as Yates, his climbing partner, tried to pull Simpson up, blizzard struck and darkness fell. And Yates was forced with the impossible decision of needing to cut the rope of his climbing partner. He thought, if both of us die, that's disastrous. And so he cut the rope. And so Simpson then slid even further down the crevasse. And as he was there, he tried over and over to climb up through. He was determined. He wanted to escape that crevasse. And as he tried to climb his way up, he realized that it was futile. With a broken leg and with this state that there was just no way out. So he had a choice. Keep trying, or lower himself down deeper into the crevasse. Lower. And as he continued to lower himself, his mind was just flooded. Would he see the light of day ever again? Would he see his friends and his family? Would there be an exit? Or was he making a terrible mistake? It seemed almost counterintuitive to lower himself deeper and deeper. He had no other choice. There was no other way back up. And of course, we know how the story goes. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to tell it. He escaped. But he did what his intuition told him not to do, lowering himself. And this story, Mandy Smith points out, illustrates the posture that the gospel calls us to have. That against all intuition, against what the world tells you to do, against what culture tells us to do, against all comfort, we lower ourselves. Lower. Lower. Mandy Smith writes, "What if instead of this futile effort to inch into the pretense of fullness, we make a counterintuitive, countercultural choice? What if we chose to lower ourselves to defy every survival instinct and start emptying against what intuition tells us, against what survival instinct tells us? We are therefore imitators of God, and we imitate Jesus, who lowered himself even to the point of death. So instead of, I've got this climb, I can make my way out of this mess. I've done it before and I'll do it again. The gospel bids us to come and lower ourselves and lower ourselves and lower ourselves and instead say, Jesus, I'm desperate for you. There's no other way. You are the only way. It is you that will lift me, not I. I need you. I'm desperate for you. Dear ones, will you lower yourself today? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.